Let us turn now for a little to the portion read, the first book of Kings, chapter 19. We shall read from verse 9 just now. 1 Kings, chapter 19, verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? Again in verse 13, And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? What doest thou here, Elijah? That is the question we would like to leave a few simple thoughts upon with you this evening. And remembering that it happens to be the prayer meeting before the beginning of the communion services, when we, if we are properly exercised and seriously minded about what lies before us in the will of God, well, we will know something of the importance of the exercise of self-examination. Sometimes I fear that there is in the minds of people the idea that perhaps Friday might be the day for self-examination, but whether that be the case or not, we ought to be examining ourselves when we come to approach the Lord's table, because Paul is very clear in the matter, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The idea is in the minds of some that if we examine ourselves correctly and we come to the correct conclusions following that examination, then we will know whether we ought to go to the Lord's table or not. And the idea is, well, I might examine myself and conclude, yes, I am warranted to go. On the other hand, I might examine myself and discover, no, I don't think I ought to go at all. And in many minds, this is the idea. Let a man examine himself, and then upon the basis of that, decide where he stands and what his duty is. The fact of the matter is that that requirement is not just going to the table, but at the table. That is an exercise that is required in order to produce a right and a becoming spirit, and a right and becoming attitude, and a right and proper disposition toward the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and toward the whole exercise of those who endeavor to remember the Savior's death. This ought to be the perpetual exercise, examining ourselves in order that we might know our need of Christ, in order that we might discover our dependence upon him, and that we might see the importance of this sacrament as a strengthening ordinance even for the weakest of the Lord's people. Now, one of the things that we need to understand when it comes to this is our inability to rightly examine ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. And you and I cannot therefore rely upon ourselves in our examination of our spiritual condition, our spiritual exercises, and so on. We cannot rely upon our own wisdom, our own discernment. We need God's divine help. And here we have a question addressed by God to one like ourselves. Now you and I might think, well, I'm not a bit like Elijah. He was unique. Wasn't he the mighty champion in Israel who championed the Lord's cause and faced down Ahab's prophets and Jezebel's prophets and restored confidence and faith in God? He stood all alone and he challenged the enemies of God, and we would be thinking, even among the prophets, he was pretty unique. And we would think, how dare I even think of myself as having anything in common with a man like that? But James tells us something. He tells us that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He might have been an outstanding prophet used greatly by God, but you and I have something in common with him. He was a man just like us. He might have been ordained of God and called of God to declare the truth of God, but at the end of the day, he was a man like ourselves. Furthermore, he was a man subject to like passions as we are. And you see him going from the very mountaintop, triumphing on Mount Carmel, evidence that he was sent by God and he was upheld by God and his ministry was blessed by God. His efforts to contribute to the restoration of Israel were honored of God. But after all that, where do we find the man who's subject to like passions as you and I are? He went from the mountaintop right down into the valley of dark despair. And we have him here in this chapter fleeing for his life. Now, we wouldn't expect this. Having read what we previously read of the history of Elijah, the courage he had, his heroic deeds in the name of Jehovah, well, you don't expect a man like that to be running off in fear. But we're told in verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Why did he do this? Well, the news has reached him that Jezebel, whose prophets he has slain, is exceedingly angry. And she has sent a threatening message to him that she intends very, very quickly to take his life. Now, here is a man who had trusted God to preserve his life. The ravens had fed him. A widow woman had cared for him. He never doubted God for a moment. He trusted God in every situation in which he found himself. And yet, here he is. His faith fails. He goes right down into the valley of despair. He flees, and he doesn't even want his servant with him. That's how low he went. He didn't want any company. He didn't even want his servant. I don't want anyone. I just want to leave the human race, as it were. I just want to get away from everything and everyone. That's how Louis went. And he went in and he sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. Aren't you mighty thankful that God has never answered all your prayers? Because sometimes even the best of the Lord's people offer the strangest of prayers to God, and they make some strange requests. They may be sincerely made. They may be very genuine as far as they're concerned. Here is Elijah, and he is asking God to take his life away. Strange kind of a request, isn't it? The God who gives life, the God who'd sustained life in the experience of Elijah, he said, take my life away. It's not worth living anymore. I don't want anything more to do with this scene of time, and certainly not with the prophetic ministry. Now, O Lord, take away my life. When you think of it, that's a pretty peculiar prayer. I don't think there's anyone in here would be praying that prayer. For I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, it would seem he wanted an easy exit from this worldly. Lay down, went to sleep under a juniper tree, probably hoping he won't wake up again. But God disturbed him and woke him up. And in his compassion and mercy, how merciful God is. How compassionate. What a heart God genuinely has for his poor people. Even when they act and talk foolishly, how amazing is his mercy and his grace. And here is a man who's fled in fear and unbelief. He's not here acting as we would expect him to act. He has called the people on Mount Carmel to answer as to who they are going to serve. If Baal be God, we'll serve him. But if Jehovah is God, you better serve him. What are they saying? The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Now, where's the man now that has been instrumental in bringing this about? Where's his faith in God? He's turned the hearts of these people, and now he's in despair himself. Ah, man, subject to like passions as we are. Isn't it amazing that when we are so foolish and speak so foolishly, God is so compassionate, so tender-hearted. What does he do? He disturbs Elijah. He doesn't give him his request. He didn't answer his prayer. It wasn't a prayer that was sensible, and it wasn't a prayer that was spiritual, and it wasn't a prayer according to the will of God. And you might have approached Elijah and you would have had no doubt the man is sincere. I can understand why he's praying the way he does. He's just so discouraged. The clouds of despair have gathered, and I can understand why he's wanting to get away from it all. But God knew better. And God had another plan and another purpose. And he executes his decrees and his works of creation and providence. And he woke through this angel. He wakens Elijah up and gives him a meal. The very opposite. I mean, you could hardly imagine a man take my life away wanting to sustain life by having a great meal. God did the very opposite. Instead of taking his life away, he sustains life. Isn't it good? As we were hearing in the prayer earlier, God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And it is mighty good that that's the case. And then, when Elijah has eaten, he lies down to sleep again, but again he's disturbed. Isn't it good that God disturbs his own children, shakes them, doesn't let them do sometimes what they want to do themselves and what they think is most appropriate according to their reasoning. And we read that Elijah ate again, and then he went in the strength of the meal for 40 days. I tell you, that was some meal. Rather different to taking away his life. God doesn't do things to please us, but to glorify himself and for our good. And he did it with Elijah. Elijah comes now to a cave, and he lodged there. Well, there aren't too many around the cave. His servant isn't around. There's no one to bother him, no one to disturb him. Here he's going to abide. But when he's there, behold, the word of the Lord came. What's the word of the Lord to him? It's in the form of a very interesting question. He said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" If God had said when Elijah was in Mount Carmel, "What doest thou here?" Elijah could say, "Well, I'm contending for the faith. I'm seeking the recovery and the restoration of the worship of God in the land. I'm seeking that God would be honored and glorified," and he would have numerous reasons why he was there, and God would have approved. But God is examining Elijah, you see. The man subject to like passions as you and I are. So we may then expect that if God would come with a question like this and examine a man like Elijah, that he will do it with you and I. You go back to the book of Genesis, what does God do when man falls into sin? He comes with a question. "Adam, where art thou?" And God has been asking the sons of Adam questions since that very day. And here is an important and valuable question to be exercised about as we approach another communion. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Elijah didn't tell God what he was doing. He probably didn't even know what he was doing. And he didn't know how to explain himself. So what does he do? He resorts to the past. And he says, "Here I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts," and so on. "I have been." That's not what God asked him. God didn't ask him about his history. God is concerned about the present. "What doest thou here?" Right now, Elijah. You know, there are many professing Christians And if God were to come and say to them, "What doest thou here?" they would start telling God what they've been doing in the past, what they did 10 years ago, what they were doing when they were a young, lively Christian, what they were doing at the last communion or whatever. But God, you see, is concerned about his people and their very present condition. What doest thou, Elijah? If God puts that question to you right now, here tonight, what's the answer? You say, "Minister, sure, it should be obvious. I'm here at the prayer meeting. It's obvious what I'm doing." Well, it may not be. You could be sitting there, and who knows where your mind might be. But even more, who knows where your heart is? What doest thou here? Are you praying? Are you here because you're looking for something for your soul as you approach a communion? You want some token, perhaps from God. You're here diligently seeking the Lord. Now, the first thing you note about this question is it's very personal. What doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah doesn't have to look around and maybe there's someone else about here. Maybe this question is really meant for someone else. You see, God deals with individuals. And as you and I are approaching this communion, that's what we need to be aware of and exercised about. Do you and I really want God to deal with us as individuals? Do we expect God to deal with us as individuals? Do you want God to so come by his Spirit in the preaching of the word, in the administration of the sacrament, that you would become totally unaware of everyone else, absolutely convinced, if there's no one else being addressed, I am. God is dealing with me. God is addressing me in his word. God is searching my soul. God is trying my heart. God is examining me. That's how God works. And here is Elijah, and God asks him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" You put your name in there. William, Margaret, Andrew, Lizzie, whatever. Put your name in there. Address the question. What doest thou here? God is interested in individuals. He calleth his own sheep by name. Singles them out. Just doesn't call them in a general way. When the Spirit of God really works, men and women and boys and girls sitting in the pew will know perfectly well, that's for me. God has sent that to me. And I better take it to heart and lay it to heart seriously. And I better act upon it. But then you see, the question is to Elijah, what doest thou here? here. God is interested in where Elijah is. What doest thou here? Now, we have to appreciate God didn't need to ask such a question in order to be informed. He knew exactly where Elijah was. He even, if we really analyzed the whole scenario, God really knew better, because it seems that Elijah doesn't really know how to answer God at all. But God knew exactly where he was. Why is he asking the question? So that Elijah will know. So that Elijah will know. Where are we spiritually tonight? My dear friend, where are you spiritually tonight? Oh, you're in the prayer meeting. You're attached to this congregation. You support the minister. You attend the means diligently. But where are you? What doest thou here, Elijah? Is this where you're supposed to be? Whenever Elijah's on top of Mount Carmel, he can say, well, God has sent me here. When he's living by that brook hidden out there in the desert and the ravens are bringing food to him, the question, where art thou? I'm exactly where God wants me to be. When he's being sustained by a widow woman, if the question comes, Elijah, what doest thou here? He can say, I am here in obedience to the direction of God. But when he asks the question now, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah has to ask, how did I get here? How did I find myself here? Is it faith that has brought me here, or is it fear? Is this where the prophet of the Lord should be? Wishing to die, resigning from his office and his work and fear, is this where he ought to be? But let's leave Elijah out for a moment, out of it all. What about yourself? What doest thou here? Are you backsliding? Or are you going forward spiritually? Are you making progress spiritually? Or is there coldness and indifference creeping into the heart? What doest thou here on the Wednesday evening before a communion? What doest thou here? Are you just here? In case if you weren't, the minister might inquire, where were you? Or others might make inquiries and you would feel embarrassed. What doest thou here? My dear friend, are you here because God himself has constrained you to be here? Are you here because you recognize God in his providence has brought you here? And why has God brought you here? That you just might warm a seat? Has God brought you here that you just might spend an hour of the evening? Shortens the winter, the more prayer meetings that you have, the better. Is that it? What doest thou here? Why are we here? Are we truly seeking the Lord? My dear friend, are you here earnestly seeking God? seeking God's blessing, seeking to hear God's voice? Or would you have to acknowledge, well, it won't really make a lot of difference? If God speaks to me, well, I'll appreciate that. On the other hand, if he doesn't, well, it'll be another communion. I'll go away just the same as I've come. Not make a lot of difference. My dear friend, if that's really your mind, you're in a sad condition. God is interested in where we are. Not merely geographically, he certainly is interested in that. And I tell you, there are many professing Christians, and if God came to them sometimes and he asked the question, "What doest thou here?" they might be very embarrassed. And they might feel very ashamed and very awkward. Well, I really shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be in this company. I shouldn't be wasting my time with this nonsense. I should be seeking God. I should be concerned about my soul. I should be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I should be setting my affection on things above. What doest thou here? What doest thou here? The question to Elijah is, what doest thou? Well, this is where you are, Elijah. What are you doing here? What's your intention? What's the exercise of your mind? What are you doing just now? What, my dear friend, are you doing right now at this very moment? Are you wishing that that man up in the pulpit would just conclude the meeting that you might get home? Or are you laying to heart and addressing to your own conscience this question? Answering God. God is asking you, well, what are you doing here? Can you honestly say to God, I'm praying. The secrecy of my soul, no one knows about it, but my heart is going out after God. I can say this, though no one knows much about it, like the psalmist, my very heart and flesh is crying out for the living God. I want God's blessing. I want God as my portion. I'm here seeking it. And I intend to be at the services of the communion in pursuit of God's presence and God's mercy and God's grace and God's blessing. I am seeking Christ for my soul. I am seeking to find him who is the pearl of great price. What doest thou? Are you wasting the preacher's time? Are you wasting God's time? Or will God come and visit this congregation, because there are a people and they are really seeking God? And if God doesn't come and visit their souls at this communion, they will be in darkness. They so desperately want him. What doest thou here, Elijah? God wants to know, and he has the right to know. But it's you and I that have to answer. Can we ignore God? Can we say that question's irrelevant? Doesn't matter to me. Nothing to do with me. I leave this question with you. On the eve of the communion services that are to begin here in this congregation, take that question home. Ask it seriously to yourself. Forget about those around you. Forget about other members of your family. Forget about everyone. You concentrate on answering God as he asks you, "What doest thou here?" May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.